So I'm now full-time in our church, but when we planted 6 years ago, I was bivocational. I was a teacher. When we first planted, I taught 4 days a week, and it was one day for the church, which we know was a lot more than that. But I love teaching, and one of the things I miss in ministry is having some banter with the older children in the classroom. But any teachers here would know teaching is a very small part of the job that you actually do, and there's lots of it I don't miss. But I miss the teaching. But as a teacher, I had the wonderful privilege of attending lots of school concerts and drama productions. And I can remember one particular concert that I was invited to attend. And it involved a young and passionate string section that performed a piece that wreaked havoc to my ears. Now, I'd love to stand here and try and do an impression of the noises that I heard, but you can probably get, they were keen. And one day, these youngsters would be really good. That day was not that day. That day was not that day. They knew the song, but as they played, they hit the wrong notes and they lost each other. This letter that you've just heard the end of, written by Jesus' brother James, was written to instruct immature Christians. It was probably written about 44 AD. There were no mature Christians there and then. And it's as if James is instructing through this letter how to express their faith in a more beautiful way. Instructing them on how to find the gospel music again in their lives. James refers to faith 14 times in this letter. And using, do you know how many commands there are in this letter? Go on, just take some rough guesses. We'll go higher or lower. How many commands do you think there are in this letter?
30.
30? Higher or lower, anyone? This is fun, isn't it? 25, we've gone lower. Anyone want to go higher?
56.
There are 59 commands in 108 verses. It's incredible. It is certainly as if James is bringing people back to see a faith that truly sings, bringing them back to the music. I don't know if you noticed, but prayer is mentioned 7 times in today's passage. So perhaps the main point of today's sermon, this evening's sermon, could have been this: true faith truly sings as we display our trust and dependence on God in prayer. But though that is absolutely true, and if you heard 9 out of 10 sermons, that's probably absolutely where it goes. I believe that these verses are an encouragement to this, yes, prayer. So you'll see prayer as the main thrust of this, but even more too. And I hope that becomes clear. I watch a lot of movies. I don't apologize. I like movies. And one of my favorite films is Remember the Titans. Has anybody seen Remember the Titans? Hands up, everyone. One hand, that's my man over there. They say that one of the preaching 101 is don't use any illustrations that the majority of the congregation haven't heard of. I deliberately go against that, so I'm happy. So Remember the Titans, but let me explain so this makes some sense to you. It's a biographical sports film about the integration of black and white students into a high school in Virginia in 1971. The school football team struggle with the racial tensions of that era until they're taken away by their coach to a camp and learn to be family. It's got Denzel Washington in, so a pretty cool film, right? Towards the end of the story, Gary, a white player, is in the hospital. And Julius, one of the black players, visits him in tears. A nurse challenges Julius, only kin are allowed in here. Pointing at Julius, Gary responded to the nurse from his hospital bed. Don't you see the family resemblance? That's my brother. In this letter, James addresses Christians as brothers and sisters, brethren, 15 times. He does it 5 times just in this last chapter. These verses are written to Christians who can and must, can and must identify as family. Today we see that a true faith sings within a community, a family that is committed to prayer, that shares their life in love and pray together. If you're a Christian, now I'm a stranger here, so I'm looking out, I have no idea. But if you are a Christian, then we can point to one another and say, don't you see the family resemblance? By grace, he or she is my brother or sister. James shows us 4 beautiful ways in the passage that's been read so clearly to us. 4 beautiful ways our true faith sings within a loving family. So I've got 4 points. I'm going to be quite quick. Do not worry. The last one, you won't even notice that I've spoken about it. So don't worry. First, there's no magic lantern here. There are no points going to appear on the screen. So I'll test you partway through. It's the teacher in me. I'll just regress for a little bit. So first, we're able to cry out and celebrate together as part of a family that is real about life. Our true faith sings to the world around us that needs to know the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, as we're able to cry out and celebrate together as part of a family that is real about life. All my 4 points begin with the letter C. So cry out and celebrate. Look at verse 13 again if you've got your Bibles open. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. I've attended a number of conferences recently. I've met up with friends in ministry situations. Some of them, guys, are having a really hard time. Some are experiencing a time of refreshment. What I enjoy about these conferences, it's really okay to be real. One pastor friend of mine was visibly shaking as he stood in a pulpit like this and was sharing with his friends. As he shared some of his struggles, he was visibly shaking. As we hit hard times, we should pray as those perplexed, but not despairing. And as we enjoy a season of happiness, we should be those that celebrate together God's goodness in praise too. This is James's encouragement to us, brothers and sisters. We can be real about our circumstances with one another and in prayer with our God. I wonder, are you just a little tired of pretending that everything is rosy all the time? You're a little fed up of putting on the veneer, that you've got it all together. I think this passage, it challenges this. Are you truly thankful for the good times and the good things that our God has given you? Is anyone among you in trouble? God's word says, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. It's a continuation from verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Until the Lord's coming, we're going to face hardships and we're also going to have times of happiness. And to be patient is not to be passive. It's to be persistent in prayer and praise. It's to be real about our circumstances. Because the alternative is just to cover up our troubles with that veneer, isn't it? A veneer that says that we've got everything together, everything sorted all the time. The alternative to prayer and praise is to use our mouths to grumble and grasp. The alternative to prayer and praise is to arrogantly scheme, displacing God from the throne of our lives. Brothers and sisters, our prayers and praise display the reality that Jesus Christ, our King, is on his throne. I don't know about you, but I love this encouragement right up front to be real about our struggles, not just our encouragements. If you're not yet a Christian and you're gathered here this evening, do not believe the lie that we Christians think we've got everything sorted. Okay? But know this, our God is with us, isn't he, brothers and sisters? He's for us in both our joy and our tribulations. And if you're not yet a Christian, he invites you to himself even this evening. May today, maybe this evening be the day of your salvation, when you know the access that you have to the Father through the Son, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. In prayer, we lift our weary souls. In praise, our voices raise. A family bound by heaven's grace, we live to speak his praise. What was my first point? Together we get to... Ah, oh, you're so good. You're so good. So good. Second, our true faith sings to the world around us as we live as part of a family that shares in our lives in love and carries, it begins with a C, right? Carries one another to the Lord. Look again at verse 14 to 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. I've got a friend in Liverpool, a pastor friend, whose daughter had a very serious medical condition. And the only people that could help her were experts in the United States of America. At great cost, my friend was able to travel thousands of miles and got his daughter in front of these experts who cared for her. She's doing remarkably well now. Still, it's a long journey ahead. But I followed the story, because social media is great like this, as he shared images of how he carried her from the home to the car, to the airport wheelchair, nursed her and carried her to various means of transport before laying her before the doctors. To be a Christian, brothers and sisters, is to have a faith that sings within a community of love, one which cares for one another, as my friend cared for his daughter. James, in verse 14 to 15, is encouraging us to bring those in need and lay them before the King of the universe. Lay them before Jesus, who said to the leper, I am willing, before restoring that man. Lay our brothers and sisters before Jesus who healed the demon possessed. Lay them before Jesus who healed the blind, the lame and the diseased. Lay them before Jesus who brought Jairus' daughter back from the dead. James is encouraging us to bring our brothers and sisters to Jesus, just like the friends of that paralyzed man did in Luke's gospel. Do you remember that story? You remember that story, right? Let me just read a bit from Luke chapter 5. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. In Luke 5, 25, we can read that Jesus heals the man, eventually telling him to pick up his mat and to go home. Today, Christ has risen and he has ascended to his throne. And yet he delights even today in his people being brought to him. He delights in us bringing brothers and sisters in need today to him. And how does that happen? How are people brought before Jesus? The picture we have is of the Church of Christ being mobilized for someone they love. That's what we get in the end of James here. We see this with the elders being informed. They're called to pray over them and anoint the sick person with oil in the name of the Lord. And the promise in verse 15 is that our God will make the sick person well, will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Some of us can give wonderful testimony to the wonder of our God's power over sickness, can't we? There will be people gathered here that can testify to that. And yet others can give testimony to how God has not answered their prayers in the way that they have asked, and use their sickness still yet to grow them to be more like Christ. Remember in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul prayed three times for the Lord to heal him of what he describes as the thorn in his flesh. What did he say? Three times he said, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So what can we say about verse 15 in the book of James, at the end of, in chapter 5 in James? God sees the faith of the mobilized church and the faith of the sick person, and he will fulfill his promises. He will make that sick person well again, either there and then, or in the future. You see, he will raise up our brothers and sisters, either there or then, or on that last day. To anoint a person in the name of the Lord is to submit to Jesus' will for us and the one that we love. The example of Elijah in our passage, of a saint who prayed in line with God's will and God's revealed will for him. So we too pray with real expectation that Christ is able and he is willing. And even if he doesn't respond to our prayers as we would have him pray, we will not reject him and bow down to idols. And listen, where there is sin and faith in Christ is evident, they will be forgiven. Remember what Jesus said to that paralyzed man lowered through the roof when he saw the faith of the man and his friends. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. So what does it look like to display a true faith that sings? It looks like simply belonging to a community of love, a local church like this one, that mobilizes in a time of need. It's a community of love that sees our limping brother and sister and reaches out intentionally and helps carry them and their burdens to the Lord, knocking holes in walls and roofs if necessary. If you get arrested for criminal damage, I was not here. I did not say this. Consider this. How might you carry a struggling brother or sister to the Lord? Elders are so encouraged when brothers and sisters call upon us to pray in our churches. What are the barriers to that happening? Why doesn't that happen more? Only you guys can answer that question. Are you quick to bring your difficulties to your church and your elders? Do you welcome the prayers of your elders and your church? Our faith truly sings as we love one another and carry one another to the Lord. Our true faith sings when we live out that life to a world that around us that does not know Jesus. When they see that the love that you have for one another, they will know that you are Jesus' disciples. We proclaim the truth of the gospel to the world around us, but we also display the truth of the gospel in our shared life and the way that we love one another and are intentional about one another. The Bible talks about brothers and sisters constantly. And in this book, however many times, I've forgotten how many times I said, lots of times. That's not rhetoric, brothers and sisters. That's a reality. Live out that reality. He heals, he comforts and restores. His power makes us whole. We bear each other to his throne and trust in him, our goal. What was my first point? Great, and celebrate. And what was my second point? We carry one another to the Lord. Yeah, my third point, our faith sings as part of a family who are able to confess to one another and to our God. Confess begins with a let's see. I'm so clever, aren't I? We cry out and celebrate in prayer and praise. We care for each other, carrying one another to the Lord, and we confess to one another and to our God. Look again at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Wow, did you notice that? To each other. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. One of my other favourite films of all time is the classic Lawrence of Arabia. Do you remember that one? What a brilliant, brilliant film. But I remember one particular desert. Oh, sorry. Who's with me? A few more hands up. A few more. Not many, but a few more hands up. There's a desert scene. So picture people riding camels wrapped up in desert wear. There's one particular scene where that's happening. They're riding through the desert. And people are dying of thirst and heat exhaustion. And they're falling off their camels to the ground and being left for dead as everybody else continues on the journey through the desert. Our Christian life, brothers and sisters, is a great exodus, a great journey. We Christians, here's the gospel. We have been rescued, redeemed from the penalty of death. Christ has redeemed us through the cross. On the cross, he took the judgment we deserve in our place. He's liberated us from the wrath of God, the fear of death, the consequences of our sin. And now we begin this journey home. We're on our way home to the world that we truly long for, a world without sickness and sadness and death. Don't we long for that future? And today, it's as if we are traveling through the wilderness. It is as if we are like the Israelites that have been redeemed from Egypt to the promised land. We're in that in-between time, aren't we? I lost my track, I got a bit excited then. Yes. And listen, we're on this journey. And the reality is that many that begin that journey with us, that have seemingly been redeemed from Christ, seem to metaphorically fall, like those people in that Lawrence of Arabia desert scene, seemingly never to make it home to the world that we all truly long for. Many of you will know people that have seemingly fallen from faith, not to make it home. Here's the thing. People fall because of sin. You know what sin is. You know, we use the word a lot, don't we? But you know what sin is? Sin is to say, a friend of mine said sin is to say, shove off, S, shove off, I'm in charge, no to your ways, God. Sin, S-I-N. Shove off, I'm in charge, no to your ways. Sin is to put ourselves on the throne, to displace God from our throne. It's to reject his will for us, reject his word, reject the good news of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us in the past, what he has for us in the future, and who he is for us today, and the access that we have to the Father through the Son. It's to reject all that. That's sin. But sin creeps up. Sin grows. It's like a seed that grows. It starts off as maybe an attractive fluffy kitten and ends up as a 500-pound Bengal tiger that we have no control over, right? Apparently carbon monoxide poisoning is called the silent death. Have you heard that? It's a gas that can kill you quickly. It's colourless, it's odourless, it's tasteless, it's non-irritating. If the early signs of poisoning are ignored, a person may lose consciousness and be unable to escape the danger. Sin is a subtle killer, friends. But of course, we're talking about eternal life here. Sin starts at pleasure as a pleasure and ends in destruction. James chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death." James is showing that to have a faith that sings is to belong to a community of love that helps one another stand firm against sin. If I said carbon monoxide poisoning, everyone's happy. Yes, we'll fit some alarms up. We can be really alert. Sin is what we're called to help one another with. It's not carbon monoxide poisoning. It is far more deadly. Rather than allowing one another to fall in the desert and be left for dead, brothers and sisters are to be intentional about addressing sin, enabling each other to remain standing. And the strategy that God's word gives us against sin that we see in this passage is mutual support, yes, but also openness and prayer with those that we are open with. Sin prevails when we ignore the danger and do not have the relationships with other brothers and sisters that we can share our struggles with. Sin prevails when we are too ashamed to get real with one another. Sin prevails when we're unable to come to God together and ask for his help. Look once more at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. If we're open about our sins and together we bring them before our gracious God, we will stand. We will be healed. Sin kills because it festers and grows in the shadows of our secret shame. I know you know what the word grace means, but grace needs to become a reality for you if you're able to be open about your sin. You need to trust your elders and your leaders, and elders and leaders need to be able to trust one another to get real about sin if you are to stand and make it on this journey to the home that the Lord would have you land at. So as we close, let me give you one more point. I said it was going to be quick, didn't I? Oh, sorry. Go on. Let's go for a rehearsal. First point. We cry out and celebrate. Our true faith sings as we're able to belong to a community that cries out to God together and celebrates together. My second point. That community of love truly sings as we're able to carry one another to our Lord. And my third point. Our true faith sings in a community that's able to confess to one another and to our God. And my fourth point, a true faith sings when we belong to a family that is committed to pursuing one another. It's kind of a big overlap here with everything that's gone before. Look at verse 19 to 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. We've got a church handbook in our church. I think it's because we're a new church and we just try to pick things that other... You've probably got church handbooks, have you? No? Don't worry about it. It's totally extra biblical. but it really helps us understand what membership means for us, for one another in our church. And in our church handbook, we commission new members, baptized believers, with these words. After some preamble, in short, through your expression of commitment, unity and love, you are invited to help your brothers and sisters to develop, persevere and shine as a safe, distinctively joyful and Christ glorifying church. Your shared vision for a church must be more than a vision to fill these seats on a Sunday event. Not less than that, but it must be so much more. Is that your prayer? James challenges us to consider ourselves committed brothers and sisters, families, local expressions of that global family that the Lord has redeemed. But here, a real true family committed to one another. A family that watches over one another. Do you take that responsibility seriously? We're called to belong to a family that will pursue a brother or sister who has wandered from the truth, enticed away by the ways of the world. I don't know about you, but I want to belong to a church where if I wander, because sin is crouching at my door, that if I wander and my heart hardens, that brothers and sisters will see the indicators and they will pursue me and they will seek to bring me back to the Lord. Have you committed to a church where people know unambiguously that you desire them to pursue you in your sinful wandering? God forbid that that should happen. Or have you managed to create a bit of a barrier where people just will not come too close to you? And that's dangerous. Is church simply an event on a Sunday for you, or a family of brothers and sisters whose souls you are invested in? Do you know someone who has wandered away, that's not here this evening, that would have been here 6 months ago, sat in one of these chairs in the evening service? We seek the lost, pursue with love, a family bound by grace. We help each other to return and find their rightful place. For Christ, the shepherd of our souls, has called us all his own. We sing as one, redeemed and saved, together at his throne.